We again have had a very good number among us, especially due to our visitors. We want you to know you are welcome guests here today. We appreciate very much your taking the time to come and be with us. It's a busy day. We're grateful that you have taken time out of your day in order to serve God by worshiping Him. It is our prayer that all that we have done up to this point has been beneficial to you, but we also acknowledge and recognize that our purpose here is to worship Him in ways that please Him, and it is our desire to do so. If you have any questions for our congregation with regard to our worship or anything that I teach from the pulpit, then feel free to talk to us about that. We are more than happy to give an answer for the things that we believe and for which we teach. This morning I just wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about having a good day. And you'll notice the title of the lesson is Having a Good Day on the Last Day. And we'll emphasize that in the lesson today. But we hear that phrase quite often, don't we? It's kind of a banality. It's just a greeting that we have or a salutation as we leave each other's presence. Have a good day. I actually prefer another expression that is somewhat popular in black churches. And that is have a blessed day. Because that actually is a phrase that is a bit more in keeping with the way in which the Bible presents that particular sentiment. When we say have a good day or have a blessed day, what we are doing in the phrase is anticipating and offering future blessings upon others. In other words, it's our desire, and perhaps it is our prayer that individuals would have the fulfillment of any needs that they might have, that God would bless them in the day in which they live. And that is certainly a biblical construct. It's something that we can see numerous times in Scripture. And I just wanted to give you a couple as we begin our time together. First of all, by noting a text in Numbers chapter 6, if you would like to be turning in your Old Testament there, Numbers chapter 6. We're going to read verses 22 through 27, number 6, 22 through 27. This is the priestly blessing to Israel. Instructions were given by God to Moses to give to Aaron and his sons. This is what the sons and Aaron himself as the high priest were to say to the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Wonderful statement that is given and was to be given by the priest to the children of Israel. And God said in verse 27 of the text, "So they," having reference to the priest, "they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And so this pronouncement of blessing, have a good day, have a blessed day, when it comes from the people of God, indeed can, in fact, activate God's blessings on others. It is something that is especially so when we go to God in prayer and we ask for God's blessing upon ourselves, but especially as we are making intercession for others, that we ask God to bless them. That's something that the Apostle Paul did on numerous occasions. If you go to his letters, you can see whether it be in his greeting, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, when he said, that's in Peter, where Peter said, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied," which was a greeting, which was that expressing of grace and peace, a desire for them to have it. Or Paul in his valediction in his second letter to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. As he's closing this letter, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And so we acknowledge that we receive blessings in Christ, but what these passages indicate is that we are to be asking blessings on behalf of others. It's something we should be mindful of, to ask them to have or to state to them, have a good day, have a blessed day. It is, again, something that anticipates and offers that blessing upon others. And as we do it with God's will being in mind, then God certainly would express such a blessing upon those who we pray for. And so it's the hope of every child of God to have a good day. But as you note in the slide that is up on the board, it is important that we have a good day for sure on the last day. And if we are indeed children of God and we are faithful, that will be the case. There's a text that I want you to introduce our lesson with from John chapter 6, this concept of having a good day on the last day. It starts in verse 35. John 6 and verse 35, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And he says, "He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should not lose anything, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." And so indeed, for those who are faithful, those who can call themselves children of God, it will be indeed a good day. But if you'll notice up on the screen, what I have as a picture behind the heading on the last day is something that is rather foreboding, a dark and foreboding cloud to signify the last day. And you might ask why that particular image was chosen. And that is because for many, that last day is not going to be a good day at all, is it? It's going to be a day that will be full of sorrow and weeping. For many, the last day will not be pleasant because many will not have obeyed God. They will not be counted among the righteous. And Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says, "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And so we've got a dichotomy here. We've got, for some, that last day and what it portends will be a day of sadness, of sorrow, but that last day can be a good and a blessed day depending upon how you conduct yourself as you live here on the earth. It doesn't have to be foreboding. It doesn't have to be sorrowful. The last day is a day that God's children actually ought to be anticipating, ought to be looking forward to it. There's a text that Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and talking about that last day and acknowledging that in that day, when the day of the Lord comes, as a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So there you see, again, the foreboding nature of that day of the Lord, which will be indeed the last day. But at the same time, while he says, when this day comes, the earth will come to an end. The physical creation will no longer be. But he says in verse 11 of the text, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so there is that sadness, that sorrow that comes with the dissolution of the physical universe and what many people hold to as the reason for hope, as the reason for their existence is going to be gone. We look forward to that day as Christians, or at least we ought to, because we know that when that day comes and those things are dissolved and they go away, they will be replaced with something that is far better. But do note that that is a final day. When we talk about the judgment day, as seen from that text in 2 Peter chapter 3, it is indeed a last day, and it's referred to in Scripture in just that way. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So let us consider the difference between the spiritual and the physical. The physical or temporal universe in which we exist is something that we live and die without change, and that will continue until the Lord comes again. So it's very difficult for us to really comprehend the finite nature of this physical universe, and of course the false theories that exist concerning the origins of the universe bring dates to mind that just boggle the imagination. I recently read about the closeness of certain asteroids to the Earth, which could bring some kind of a destruction upon the Earth, and it seems like it was something like every 200 million years that this thing can happen, and they talk about that as just being a short period of time in the big expanse. And I understand what they're saying with regard to chance and such, but the idea of this physical universe being something that is immense and vast and that will not come to an end, it's not in accord with what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that there is a God who created these things, who has determined at some point in time to bring those things to an end. If you have this designed universe, you certainly have a designer who made it. And because he made it and has determined that one day he will bring it to an end, we can be certain that that's going to happen. And it is described again as that last day when the heaven and earth will pass away. So let's talk for just a few moments about why it will be a happy day for some, but an unhappy day for others. And I want you to think about what comes with that last day. The first thing we want to note is that the last day is going to be a day of resurrection. So when we talk about being raised from the dead, understand that while some individuals think of that as being only under the auspices of faith in Christ, that is, that only Christians will rise up, that's actually not the case. Notice in John chapter 5 and verse 28 where Jesus said, "Do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Everyone will be resurrected in that day. But it's not going to be a pleasant time for some, because he says when they come forth, those who have done good, they will come forth from the grave to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So when we talk about that day of resurrection, again, if we have lived righteously, we have done good, it is the resurrection to life. And of course, when we talk about that life, we talk about life in the presence of God. When we discuss the concept of spiritual death, what that is a separation from God. The prophet Isaiah indicated this when he said, "It is not that God cannot see or cannot hear, it's because your iniquities have separated you from him, so he will not see and he will not hear." When we sin, we separate ourselves from the presence of God. Those who are redeemed are bought back with that price, and because of a life of faithfulness, when the resurrection comes, they will go to be with God for eternity. But those who are resurrected, who are unrighteous, to condemnation. And so we do have a reason to rejoice, those of us who live by faith, and when that is what's under consideration, rather than the more general, broad resurrection of all men, we are told, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, as the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians about the resurrection, he says this, "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," which is, young people, we were talking about euphemisms in our Bible class today, and that's a euphemism. Fallen asleep has reference to those who have died. And so he said, "Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," by man having reference to Christ, capital M in man, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive." That is the resurrection of life. Each one in his order. Christ first, and afterward, those who are Christ at his coming in that last day. And so, very simply, if you want to have a good day on the last day, then you believe in God and do his will. And so when he comes again, it will be a resurrection to life. That's what John 5 said. You remember we emphasized there, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, but he said those who have done good, he will raise up to life. And so that's what we have to look forward to. And if you can be raised to life, the resurrection that you experience is a resurrection to life, then indeed that last day is going to be a good day. And secondly, we want to talk about the judgment itself. Because this is the significance of the day. It's not just the ending of the universe. In fact, the ending of the universe is really just an afterthought to the whole thing. When God, who has prepared this universe for us until such time as we go to be with Him for eternity, when we get there, there's no need for the physical universe to exist anymore. The heavens will melt with fervent heat, or the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth, the works that are in it, will be burned up. The significance of that day is it is the day in which we will each receive the sentence that has been determined in accord with the life that we have lived. We talk about judgment, keep that in mind. I think people sometimes think that in that final day of judgment, God's going to decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. And that's just not the way it works. Whenever we die, our ending, our destination is set in stone. That's why when you have in Luke 16, for example, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died and he awoke in Hades in the bosom of Abraham, comforted. He had suffered a great deal in his life, but he had lived a righteous life and he was being rewarded. The rich man, however, when he awoke in torments, tormented by flame. And when he spoke to Abraham, Abraham said that Lazarus had received his evil things during his life, but now he is being comforted. You had received your good things, but now your end is torment. And so that's settled at death. But in that final day, that final sentencing, when you have a judge, as an example, the judge doesn't make the determination of guilt or innocence necessarily. There is that separate hearing to where the judge metes out the sentence. And that's what we're talking about in that day of judgment. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20 with me in verse 11 of the text. The scene of the great white throne judgment that is described at the end in that last day. And as it's described in the vision of John, John said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. Can you recognize that what you do in your life is recorded by God? I understand this is a vision. And I'm not looking that there's going to be in that day of judgment literal books that will be opened where things will be read about your life. But God knows these things. He knows every aspect of your life. And we will be judged by the things that are written in those books. We'll be judged by the life that we live, whether it is in accord with God's will or not. And we're told the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we physically die. You understand that. And there is that place, that Hadean world where we reside until such time as that last day, where we are told that death and Hades, they give up the dead, they deliver up the dead, the sea delivers up its dead who were in it. And in that final day, there is that sentencing. And any individual whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's hell. That is the eternal abode of those who are unrighteous. And this judgment is reserved for everyone. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so it will be a good day and can be a good day if, as you are judged by the deeds that you have done in the body, by the things that are written in the book, God determines that you have been righteous. Because then, because your name is found in the book of life, if nothing else, you escape the lake of fire. But above and beyond that, you are granted eternity in the presence of God Himself. And so we go to the third and final point along these lines, and that is that last day is going to be a day of glory. Of glory. Can you imagine? This life that we live with our physical frailties and limitations, the difficulties that we have every day in our lives, the privation and suffering that we experience in the world, and we see that actually, though we are much better off than many others, if we live long enough, the days of rejoicing and happiness are few. And there is much that we have that we suffer from because we live in an imperfect world. But everything changes in that final day for the righteous. You consider those imperfections, the corruption, the sin, the evil often prosper while wickedness is characteristically persecuting righteousness. And all of the time we come across individuals who suffer precisely because they are Christians. We are truly strangers. We're truly sojourners. We're pilgrims. This world is not our home. This is not where our joy and our comfort and our rest is to be found. And the last day is going to be a good day for the righteous because it will signal an end to this present world. An end to the suffering, the privation, the difficulties, the persecution. And it will usher in an eternity of glory that we can hardly even conceive. I appreciated Albert's reading of Romans chapter 8. It's not the easiest reading. It is a bit convoluted, but I want to read it again just very quickly in verses 18 through 25. And I want you to keep in mind that context of what we have now as contrasted to what we will have. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to establish. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is, yet future. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, this world in which we live, and we recognize, we see from the fall in the garden and how the ground was cursed because of what Adam and Eve had done, and we have experienced that ourselves, that this whole of creation, this physical universe, is in some ways corrupted. This is not the place where we want to abide for eternity. And so there is this groaning on the part of even this physical creation for this time where the fulfillment of God's promise will be found for the children of God. So we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope. And this final point here is what has been seen is not hope. For an individual doesn't hope for what he sees. In other words, it's not yet been realized. The reason you call it hope is because it hasn't happened yet. And so as Christians, we look forward to it. We groan for it. There is within us this earnest desire to attain something that is far better than what this world has to offer. And because of that, we rejoice in what is to come rather than what is at this time. And that salvation that we have, the redemption we have in Christ Jesus, it causes us to hope because we've been promised something. We read about it in Scripture. We understand the faithfulness of God and His ability to supply what He has promised to us. We haven't got it yet, but one day we will. And if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Why do you persist in living a Christian life? You think about all that the world has to offer and the life of sacrifice, the bearing of Christ's burden, though it might be a light load to carry, but we give up of ourselves as we live here on this earth. And sometimes we do so for years and years and years and years. Tippi Foster just had her 102nd birthday. Dick Hatch just recently celebrated his 97th birthday. You don't think that they're eager for that time which is to come? And how they, recognizing that spirit of adoption that was in them, the hope that they have not yet received, eagerly wait for that. And they have persevered to this point in their life precisely because they have been given the promise that those who endure unto death will receive the crown of life. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of his life, in his second letter to Timothy, as he's in prison and awaiting his death, he said, "I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And therefore there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness." Crown that the Lord had promised not only to him, but to all who have loved his appearing. It's ours. And we can have it, and we can glory in it. It's going to be a good day. As the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory." And that hope will be realized. And we rejoice in that last day. But there is that final point that I want to make as we draw our lesson to a close to those who are here who may not yet be prepared. Because it is truly going to be a day of wrath. It is a righteous thing with God to visit His indignation and wrath upon the disobedient in that day. I want to read to you the text from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, which states that truth very eloquently. The Apostle Paul there is talking about a group of people who are being persecuted by ungodly men. He wanted them to know that even though they were suffering while they were there on this earth, that they would receive something from God that would far outweigh the suffering that they were experiencing. And it is because of who God is. And so he says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now notice again, it is talking about that last day. When that last day comes, you have those who are persecuting the righteous at this point in time, and you have the righteous that are suffering at this time. And again, that persists even to this day. But Paul promised that there will be a day, that final day, when those who are troubling you will feel the tribulation from God, and you will receive rest. He describes it in this way in verse 8. In flaming fire, God will take vengeance on those who do not know Him, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Well, that is a serious thing. And it is something that is worthy of our consideration, just how horrific it will be if you do not know God. So this is it. God is just and righteous. God is merciful and He loves us. But His justice requires Him to be fair. And when there are individuals who mistreat the people of God, individuals who are disobedient, individuals who are unwilling to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not know God, because of who God is, because of His righteousness, because of His person, it is a righteous thing with Him to visit wrath upon them because they are ungodly. He has to do it to be true to Himself. So where do you want to be? Whose side do you want to be on? You want to be with those of like precious faith who in that day, in verse 10, it says, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. The idea of rest, the idea of glory, the idea of praise and admiration because we are in the presence of God can be ours if we are the righteous, if we have turned to serve God. But those who are ungodly shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So it's going to be a day of wrath, but not on all. And the wonderful thing about this is today you have the choice that you can make as to whether you're going to have a good day in the last day or not. It's a choice that you make. And you might say, well, I haven't decided to make it yet. Well, if you have not decided yet to serve Christ, that's a decision in and of itself. Procrastination. I've decided to put it off, and you don't know what will happen tomorrow. I want you to have a good day. God wants you to have a good day. You remember the text of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. It's at the very end of the time together. And you'll notice the statement that is made in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So those who are here today, the faithful, the remnant who are together worshiping God this day, desire salvation for you, and we call upon you to come. But it's not just an invitation that we offer. The invitation is God's. The invitation is for you to change your life sufficiently by becoming obedient to His will, of repenting of the sins that you commit in your life, accepting Him as the Lord and Savior, by repenting of those sins, confessing Him as Christ, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. And that last day can be a good day for you. And so we offer that invitation. If you have a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.